Morning, folks. Good to be here. Good to start the year in God's Word. And just from my own point of view, I just want to wish you all a blessed 2025. May we know God leading and guiding us through this year. So all the Christmas presents are away, most of the decorations are away, and we launch into 2025. Some friends of ours sent us a book called A Good Old Age. And it's an A to Z of Christian experience for the older folk. And the thing is, the people that sent it to us are older than we are. Anyhow, enough of that. This morning, as we know, we're also, besides hearing these verses from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there'll also be a covenant declaration at the end. The letter to the Thessalonians, especially this first one, is one of Paul's earlier letters. He's writing to this to a relatively young church, which he himself established, maybe just a year or so beforehand. And so it's thought that he wrote this letter round about AD 51 from Corinth. But Paul recognized that this young church, like every church, needed encouragement and they needed help to keep them on that right path. Because he knew that they would be, in a short time, if they were not already, facing persecution and difficulty. And throughout the letter, we see these words of encouragement, but also challenge and guidelines to help them live a life that is worthy of the name of their Lord and Saviour. And he comes to the end of this letter. And when we start here in the second part of verse 13, where it says, live in peace with each other. Right through to the end, to the end of verse 22, there are 14 different short statements to encourage and challenge and guide people through their Christian walk. Paul is saying, you know, he's giving some practical, down-to-earth advice to help them stay true to the gospel. That gospel message that Paul himself had declared to them about all that Jesus had done through his life, death, resurrection, and ascension, and that it was only through Jesus that they could have that hope and promise of eternal life. So as I say, you know, it concludes this, and we'll look at these verses. You'll be glad to know that we're not going to pinpoint each one, but I've selected them into three different sections. From verse 13, where it says, live in peace with each other, down to the end of chapter 15, where it says, always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. So that's growing together. And then in 16, 17, and 18, it's growing as an individual. How they and we can grow together. And then verses 19 to 22 could be seen as maturing as you grow because of the things that are mentioned in these final verses. They're probably more appropriate as we mature in the Lord. So let's look at these first few. Growing together. Live in peace with one another. A call for there to be true harmony and unity and to try and avoid conflict and dissension. And Paul wrote something similar in Romans 12. Romans 12, verses 17 and 18 to 19. Do not repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live with one another. Live at peace with one another. Do not take revenge, my friend, but leave room for the Lord's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. So here, Paul is already laying very much the same foundation in this short statement of live at peace with one another. And that should be our goal too. Yes, there will be times when there may be disagreements, but we must ensure that those things are not carried over and expand and become more and more hurtful. And that can be seen, that needs to be our maxim, to help us grow together by living at peace with one another. And then he says, warn those who are idle. That seems a very strange thing to do, to say. But it could well be that at this point, he is referring to those believers in the church at Thessalonica who had taken the mindset that the return of Jesus was imminent and therefore they didn't need to work, that Jesus was going to return and they would be taken up into glory with him. And so they stopped working. And as a result of that, they were relying on other people to keep them, to feed them, to give them shelter. And Paul is in effect saying, get back to work. You know, warn those who are idle. But he also says, warn those who are unruly or disruptive. And again, that goes against the grain for what we had just read about living in harmony with one another. And very much in the same line in just previously in chapter 4, in verses 11 and 12, Paul writes, make it your ambition to live a quiet life, to mind your own business and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of from outsiders, so that you will not be dependent on anyone. And then he expands on that in the second letter as well, where he says in chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, starting at verse 6, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we command you, brothers, keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. So here again, he is stressing the need for those to work. Elsewhere in the letter, he said, you know, that he made the point that he and others, when they were living in that city and preaching the gospel, they worked to earn so that they were not relying on the folk there. And so here he is saying, get back to work. And also saying, you know, try and make sure that those who are able to can, if you like, put dissensions out and to try and help those who are living unruly in an unruly way, in an ungodly way. Because we know that all scripture, as it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So here, where there is that mandate that we can use God's word and use the scripture to help those who are perhaps struggling in their faith. And then he goes on to say, Encourage the timid and help the weak, and be patient with everyone. And again, that is perhaps seen as those who are new Christians who are struggling to understand, to get to grips with walking in the Christian way. Those who are experiencing difficulty and were finding it perhaps easier to slip back into their old ways and were not prepared to stand up for their faith. So he's saying, help those brothers and sisters along the road and then be patient. You know, we live in a society that is so much an instant society. You know, everything is instant. You know, instant coffee. You know, you don't need to get the grinder out and grind your coffee beans, although some people still do. Our son-in-law loves doing that. And just to help you be able, and it's the same with tea bags. I mean, I can remember we had to use strainers to keep the tea out of the cup. But we don't need to do that unless, of course, you choose to do so. Everything is geared to an instant response. And that is often what we expect too when we ask, you know, how are you? And we expect an instant response. And we need to be prepared for people to be honest. And we need to be honest, you know, when we say, how are you? For people to say, well, I'm actually struggling about this. And can you, you know, pray for me? Can you help me? And we should never be afraid to admit that there will be, because well, each one of us in this room, including myself, will go through times of doubt, of questioning, of perhaps asking God why this has happened to me. But he's still there, and we need the encouragement and help of others to help us through those times. So be patient with one another. And then he says, don't pay back wrong for wrong. Isn't it so easy just to respond when someone perhaps says something unkind about you, to respond right away and throw back another insult? But we're told not to do that. We're told, as we read, to let God deal with that situation. And for us to be patient with one another. And the other thing that we need to do, although it doesn't say it specifically here, is to pray for that person. I know I've referred to it many, many times before, but there is a book written by R.T. Kendall called Total Forgiveness. And there he goes through a situation where he was struggling to deal with someone who had wronged him and wronged a member of his family. And he shared that with another brother, expecting him to back him up in his actions. And this guy turned to him and said, you need to pray for them, RT. You need to pray for them. And that was like a light being switched on in his mind. And that led him to be able to move forward and to be able to forgive that person that had wronged him. And so we need to have that same mindset of being prepared to pray for those who malign us. And so we're called. But always, as it says at the end of verse 15, always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. So it's both those in the fellowship and those outside the fellowship, that kindness should be a watchword. And so here, in these few verses, at the middle of verse 13, it says, live in peace. And then here at the end, it says, try to be kind. So it's like two bookends, and everything else is included in it. To have the peace and the kindness of God. And of course, they're a part. They're evidence of the Holy Spirit. They're part of that ninefold fruit of the Holy Spirit. So peace and kindness should be our maxim. So that's how we can grow together as we share honestly with one another and endeavour to encourage and help each other. And then verses 16, 17 and 18, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in every circumstance. It's really interesting. Pete, last week, if you were here, you will know that he spoke about joy. And I had been led to these verses, this passage in 1 Thessalonians, at the beginning of December, as I was praying about what we could use as our covenant. It's going to be these verses that we're going to be honing in on. So these three short verses, only a very few words. Be joyful always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. But notice what it says next. It says, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So this is not Paul's own idea. This is God speaking into Paul's life, helping him to put this down so that he could help these young Christians and help us 2,000 years later in our Christian walk. As I was preparing in two different sources, I found this same quote from James Moffat, who was a Scottish 19th and 20th century theologian, born in Glasgow but died in America. And he wrote about these three verses. To comment adequately on these diamond drops would be to outline a history of the Christian experience in the higher levels. He's saying these are diamonds that we need to have in our lives to shine and let them shine from us. But we need to exercise them. We need to do it. Be joyful always. And as Pete said last week, joy is not dependent on our circumstances. Whereas happiness is, we usually find it easier to be happy when things are going well. But when things are difficult, we can still be joyful because the joy of the Lord is our strength. We need to memorize that verse and hold it and keep it. And when we are going through difficulties, because as I said, each one of us will, the joy of the Lord is your strength, so that we can have that inner deep joy of knowing God's with us, of knowing that he is there for us in every situation that we will face. But we need to let that joy not only be in our inner being, but to well up and shine forth from us. Pray continually. But we can't sit with our eyes closed and our hands clasped and pray continually. It's all about having that attitude of prayer, of having that mindset of prayer, because we can't do it. We can't literally, physically do that. Because we have got to live our lives. We need to take encouragement from the hymns and songs that we sing. You know, the old hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. It says this, oh, what peace we often forfeit, oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And then, can we find a friend so faithful? Who will all our sorrow share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Saviour, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield ye, and thou wilt find a solace there. The hymn writer summed it up so well that we can and we must take everything to God in prayer. Someone has said, you don't need to use your voice to pray. The posture, the place, and the time of prayer are not of prime importance. However, a Christian should never be in a place or at a time where and when he could not pray. So we need to develop ears, because we need to realize that as we pray, God will speak. We have to believe that he is listening. He is listening, and he can respond and will respond to our prayers. So we speak and he listens. And we listen to what he speaks. So it's that maxim again of God and us together in prayer. And then give thanks in all circumstances. And again, easy to say, but so difficult to do, to put into practice that short statement there. But we need to remember that it is Christ's will. It's God's will for us in Christ Jesus to do that. So we need to try and develop that attitude of gratitude and to give thanks in all circumstances. Note, it doesn't say for all circumstances. It says in. So if we have an accident, we're not to thank God for the accident, but we can thank God that he is with us in that accident. And so we have that situation that God is with us, and we can give thanks to him in all circumstances. So that's how we, day to day, can grow as an individual follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the third small section of verses 19 to 22. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything and hold on to what is good. Avoid every kind of evil. Helping us as we mature in our Christian walk. Growing in maturity as individuals and as believers together. So how can we put out the Spirit's fire? Through indifference, through doubt, through starting to reject the teachings of the Bible, to draw away from God. And so the flame of the Holy Spirit will gradually go out if we are not careful. And we need to keep that fire burning. At the beginning of Paul's second letter, there is a verse that says, fan into flame. And that's what we need to do. We need to fan into flame the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And then it says, do not treat prophecies with contempt. Don't think that prophecies stopped with the apostles of 2,000 years ago, because God still speaks. And God still wants us to hear prophetic messages through his word and through his people. Because, again, we need to be on our guard. It says, test everything. There's a real danger when we hear eloquent speakers to take on board everything that they say. But we need to make sure that what they are saying is in line with Scripture. So we're to test everything. I remember many, many years ago, we were at Spring Harvest, and there was an evening worship session, and after the main speaker had spoken, one of the other leaders who's on the leadership team of Spring Harvest was seen to be going round speaking to some of the other leaders. Because what had happened was that he firmly believed that God had given him a message for that gathering that evening. But before he shared it generally, he shared it with the other leaders on the stage to see if they felt it was appropriate and right and was in line with Scripture. And it was only after that that he shared it. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, it tells of Paul arriving at the city of Berea. And he says there, Acts chapter 17, verses 10 to 12. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea, because just prior to that, there'd been threats on their lives. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now, the Bereans were of noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness. And this is what we need to remember. And they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul was saying was true. So they were not just prepared to accept everything that came out of Paul's mouth. They were checking it against the Old Testament scriptures. And that, brothers and sisters, I hope is what you do with what you hear from this pulpit. That everything that is said from here is in line with scripture. And you can check it out for yourselves and find that. And so here we have that. Do not, that encouragement for us to test everything. And then finally, hold on to the good and avoid everything evil. Those two statements are really, really very much compatible. Because we cannot be holding on to the truth and what is good and be involved in things that are evil. Holding on to what is good and avoiding every kind of evil. There is so much available these days that can tempt us away from God, that can tempt us into living or watching things that are inappropriate. I remember just a few weeks ago, last time Dave Bishop was here, he gave that analogy of if you're sitting at your computer, just imagine Jesus is sitting in the seat next to you, so that what you watch is appropriate. Or if you're driving, to make sure that you drive in a way that is safe for yourself and safe for others. And so we have these challenges from these verses that we've just outlined briefly this morning. But look how he finishes in verse 23. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. What a blessing to finish that letter with. And it's a blessing that is still appropriate for us today. So this morning, as we have just briefly looked at these few verses, with the encouragements that are there, with the guidelines that are included, with the challenges that we find for our day-to-day living and living as a fellowship of God's people, it's something that we need to endeavour to put into practice, not just today, but every day of this new year, and for the rest of our lives. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that it contains. Thank you that you can shine your light into the scriptures and help them come alive to us. May it be, Father, that you would move afresh in each of our lives and in the life of this fellowship as a whole as we move forward into 2025. In Jesus' name, amen.